Most of us, if not all, are at least familiar with the account of Jesus dying on the cross. We're told that he died for our sins, giving his life in sacrifice. And if we've looked into it deeper, we've seen that there was a lot of suffering for Jesus. Not only the cross itself, excruciating, horrible. The cat of nine tails, the crown of thorns, probably an inch long, that was beat into his head. We're going to talk a little bit more about that as we're gathered here on the anniversary of the crucifixion. But then there was the suffering that you and I will never, ever fully understand as he bore the weight of our sin, as he felt in his humanness for the first time from eternity past, if you can count that. He felt the sense of separation from his Father. How that all happened was a mystery to me, but he felt that so that you and I would never need to. Every imaginable pain, suffering, and finally death to the one who we all know was innocent. And who, and this to me is just mind-boggling, who could have put an end to it at any time? You know, I think about, you know, if you were mugged on the streets of New York and there were, you know, four or five people and there was nothing you could do, okay, you stand there and get beat up. But when you can twitch your little finger and make it all go away and don't, that's mind-boggling to me. So all the suffering, all the pain, the excruciating pain and death. And the question I have for us tonight is, why? Why? Why did it have to be that way? Why did Jesus have to go through everything that he went through? I want to title the message tonight, Why? Why? First, let's review just what Jesus went through. Right from the get-go, Jesus knew a little bit of suffering. Born in a less than sanitary stable, right? Some kind of barn or cave made for animals. His own brothers rejected him. He lost a dearly loved father at a young age, right? Earthly dad. His only aim in this world was to love people, was to draw them toward God, show them a better way, help them to find the way to eternal life, and he was rejected, right? Misunderstood, called a fraud, rejected by the very people he came to save, ones he had guided in the wilderness and all the way through. He was betrayed to death by a close friend that he loved and invested in. In the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what was to come, the struggle between that human fight or flight and the will of the Father was so intense. It's called hemohidrosis, where the blood vessels actually burst. So he sweat, as it were, drops of blood, the gospel says. I've had stress, but not that much stress. Why? Why? His closest friends fell asleep rather than praying for him. Then came the betrayer's kiss, the false arrest, the illegal trials at night. False witnesses, and then the verdict, wrongly condemned to death by the very ones that you had put into that position. Handed over to violent strangers, the mocking, the beating with fists and rods, spit upon, pushed backwards, his beard pulled out by the handfuls. The Roman scourging, a whip with leather straps embedded with metal and pieces of pottery that made his back look like hamburger. Isaiah says he was marred beyond human likeness. Why? Why? Forced to carry his own cross, the beam anyway, probably, paraded down the street like some high-profile criminal, to the point of utter exhaustion and collapse in humiliation. Already, right, suffered under the scourging and the severe blood loss, just collapsed in a heap, nailed painfully to the cross, stripped of his clothes in utter humiliation for all the world, purposely positioned in a way so that the lungs were constricted, so every breath, actually the exhale, was he had to push up on the nails. It was excruciating. Every breath. While people all around him, people he was giving his life for, mocked and jeered and spat and challenged him. All the while, having the ability to avenge himself and not doing it. Why? Why did he have to go through all that? There's three reasons I want to talk about this evening. Number one, because he was and is the only hope of salvation. I wonder if we truly grasp what our human state is outside of Christ. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Anyone here without sin? If so, you can add lying and you just failed. Right? Death came to all. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the result? Death, spiritual death, right? Separation from God. For who? Everyone who has sinned, and all have sinned. Spiritual death. Ephesians 2 puts it this way, 1-3, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desire of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You were, speaking to those who had received Christ as Lord and Savior, but you were like the rest of mankind. What is that? That is everybody. That is the whole human race in the same spiritual state. Dead. Look at it again. By human nature, right? Children of wrath. In other words, people who on judgment day are going to be condemned for their sin, fail in that judgment, and bear the wrath of God against sin. That is human nature. That is the state of every human being outside of Christ. This is the sentence of death upon all whom have sinned. And just to be clear, the Bible says all have sinned, right? And nowhere in the Bible does it say that there's some kind of scales in heaven, so if the good outweighs the bad, you're going to get in. That's a fallacy. That's not in the book. In the final analysis, Romans 3:12 says, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Ephesians 2 adds, having no hope. No hope. Done. Spiritually dead. Separated from God. Headed for the judgment, to fail, to be condemned, to be cast from God forever and ever and ever. And there was no hope in this world. So number one, why? There was no other way. There was no hope. other way. But that speaks of his death, right? So why couldn't Jesus just have, you know, been put to death by a sword or hanged or any number of things? Why the suffering? Why the pain? Why the excruciating? Why the everything that we talked about that he went through? Being wrongly accused and condemned, humiliation, violation, suffering cruelly at the hands of others, physically, mentally, emotionally, having about every form of sin available perpetrated against him. Why? I see some light bulbs going off. Number two, why? So that he could understand you and me. So that he could relate to every hurt, every pain, every violation, every physical, mental, and emotional pain that we could ever go through. Jesus went through that for us. So he could come alongside us in our hurts and in our pains and give us comfort and give us peace and give us strength. Maybe you've seen that during the Super Bowl commercials, the He Gets Us campaign. This is it. He gets us. He understands. He has felt what we feel. He took it all at every level. And when he rose again, he overcame it all in victory. And before he died, he said, "In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world." Why did he do it? One, because there was no other way. And two, so that he can understand. And so that he can offer hope to you and me. So he died for us, taking our sentence of death, which our sins deserved. But again, Why not some other form of execution? I mean, even after the suffering, they could have just, you know, lopped off his head or whatever. Why the cruelest form of execution ever devised? Think about sentences handed out by judges throughout history, right? Talk about the punishment fit for the crime. From petty larceny to embezzling millions, to kidnapping, serial killers, Nazi war criminals, right? The worst crime equals the worst punishment, right? Just figure that's justice, right? Jesus took on himself all sin, the Bible says. From the petty larceny to the Nazi war criminals, to the worst of the worst, the cruelest of the cruelest. He took on the worst of all sins, and he was punished, right? The worst he could be. He took every level in punishment, including that separation from the Father that he never experienced before. And all to the point, and this just, again, mind-boggling, they offered him wine mixed with gall. It was something that they did for prisoners on the cross. It would help deaden the pain. Jesus refused it. He refused it. He felt it all. Again, all of the mental, all of the emotional, all of the physical pain and the spiritual pain to excruciating degrees. As a matter of fact, we get our word excruciating from the same word of crucifixion, right? Why did he do that? So that from the cross, he could declare, as recorded in John 19:30, "It is finished." Tetelestai in the Greek. Same thing they would put on their receipts. Paid in full. He had to take all of the punishment so that he could pay the full price. He didn't get off easy. He wouldn't let himself get off easy. He wouldn't take anything for the pain, right? He took it all to the nth degree so that he could declare paid in full. I have people through the years that come to me and they say, well, Pastor Ron, years ago I did this and I just can't forgive myself for it. And I don't know if God can forgive me for it. And I tell them, I want you to close your eyes for a minute. And I want you to see Jesus on the cross. I want you to see him there, beaten and bloody, right? And crown of thorns. And I want you to look him right in the eyes. And I want you to say, it wasn't enough. And nobody can do that, right? They cringe because it was enough. Paid in full. No sin too great. No failure. No where we've been. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe, right? Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. All mine, all of yours, and everybody outside these doors. He paid the price. I love that. In Corinthians, where it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. I don't know why people go on street corners and tell people, you know, that their sins are, you know, being held against them. The Bible says they're not. We've been commissioned to go out and tell the good news. Do you know that God's not holding your sins against you? If you will just but put your faith in him, they're all washed away. They're all wiped away. That's the good news. Not repent or die. Paid in full. Paid in full. So why? Why did he do it? Why did he leave heaven where he was worshipped? Confine himself to human flesh? Suffer in every way imaginable on this earth, to be sinned against in every way and die a horrible death. One, because there was no other way. Two, so that he could get us, so that he could understand and offer hope and help and healing. And three, so that he could pay the price. In full, for every and all sin that whoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning of verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? And they have made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Why did he do it? Every one of us can say, for me. For me. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, once again, thank you just seems so inadequate. But Lord, as we survey that wondrous cross, I love how you put into the hymn writer's heart, Lord, demands my soul, my life, my all. How can we see what you did for us? How can we receive that and not lay ourselves at your feet and declare you not only Savior, but Lord? So accept our offering tonight of ourselves. Again, it's not enough. But what we see in you is worth giving our lives for. Thank you, Jesus, for your willingness. May you be glorified in and through us, we pray. In your most awesome name.